This session, I'm the chair of this session, so I'd like to introduce myself. I've known myself for some 55 years. All right. I'm an evolutionary biologist, and I'm also an evangelical theologian, and a number of you know that I embrace a rather heretical approach to things, as Carol Hill has pointed out in the last session. And let me give you a little insight on my life. If there's one question in the Q&A that gets Denny's stomach knotted, and you know what it is, what about Romans 5? The sin-death problem, indeed, it's a really challenging problem. So in the next 20 or so minutes, I'm going to see if I can provide a bit of an approach to it. Well, it's always good. It's always good to talk about the sins of our youth. Now, what happened there? Oh, man. Someone is trying to tell me something. How does this work? It just turned off on me. How do you fix it? It's just gone blank. I got to reload it again.
Surely they don't have it. Well, it also, I think the parent cord is fine. I don't know who to plug that. Okay, we don't need to say anything. I think it's ran out of battery. Somebody had not plugged that in at one point. When they took this off and put it under the wall, they plugged it out.
You just stay here there, computer girl.
We'll get you
just keep
back
talking.
Up.
I need
Talk
the slides.
About the sins in your youth.
Yeah, but that was
the
slide.
Are some of them graphic?
I need the slide. Oh no, that not that graphic. That not
Tell
that
the
not
joke.
Graphic graphic. No.
And speak up at the back.
Okay.
Because we can just hear you.
So thumb drives in.
Yeah, we're gonna get her up.
Be sure to set it on her.
Just go into it. It's trips. Like
universities, if you want to know the greatest panic attack I have is when this happens. And if it isn't, if it wasn't for the kids, I'd never get through a lecture. So, thank you, Bethany. All right, I was going to confess my sins here. I always like to put a little bit of personal story in there. Creation Science Dialogue, Winter 1981. This is the Young Earth Creationist Journal in the province of Alberta, where I come from. And, of course, there's one of my proudest publications, and you'll notice I've been through university, but my training was that of filling teeth as opposed to doing biblical exegesis and evolutionary biology. Well, take a look at the title of this. And the reason I present this is this, for those may disagree with me, I have that history. I'm utterly empathetic of it. Look at the title, Philosophy. Now, you know what philosophy we're talking about? Evolutionary philosophy. Evolution is just a philosophy versus science, the true science. And you know which science we're talking about? Creation science. And I conclude this section, I'm such an evangelical. I challenge, right? I challenge anyone who prides in their objectivity. Do you see the positivists there, boy? Their objectivity to seriously entertain great split infinitive dentist, to seriously entertain scientific creationism. It may well be the most important study of your life. And indeed, it had a huge impact on my life. I walked out of medical school in 1983 to become a creation scientist. Part of the story is when I'm on my knees, I had a sense that before I go down to El Cajon and ICR, and I wrote my letters to Morris and Gish, I just had this sense I should do something in Genesis 1-11 before I get there. So here is my diary, registration day, Regent College at Vancouver. Go study with Bruce Waltke and J.I. Packer. I'm 30 years of age. Every young man needs a grand plan. The grand plan to declare absolute and pure hell on the theory. Any of you guys ever been there? Well, what happened along the way? It was quite a challenge. starting to get exposed to what goes on in the early chapters of Genesis. And at the same time, did some evolutionary biology. And so I come to the conclusion, and you've probably seen that out there, sorry for the self-serving slide, but here is where I'm 25 years later. I love Jesus and I accept evolution. If I have to summarize my spiritual journey through this all, my love for the Lord Jesus hasn't changed one iota through this process. My understanding of what do you do with the Word of God in the early chapters, which indeed is very challenging, has certainly changed. And of course, I also did that PhD in evolutionary biology, which, by the way, I entered as a skeptic. You're probably familiar with Kirk Wise and now Marcus Ross, who's at Liberty. I mean, we had the image. We're going to attack the evolutionary establishment. But the one twist that I have different from these guys is I did the text before I got there. Okay, some terms and definitions before we get to try an attempt on solving this. Now, the term theistic evolution is out there, and if you want to use that term, that's great. The problem, I'm not crazy about the word theistic. It takes so many different spins, like panentheism and sort of a physicalism, pantheism. And I didn't coin the term. Got it off the ASA listserv in the mid-90s. And here's the definition of how I approach things. Notice my Trinitarianism. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit created the universe and life. Oh, and I know this is where it gets exciting. Including human life, through and ordained. It's not a mistake, the process. We have to decouple evolutionary biology from the metaphysical stuff that Dawkins attaches to it. And he's as much a believer as anyone else is in the room with regards to their ultimate metaphysical beliefs. Through an ordained, not a mistake, sustained, no, this isn't deism, God is here sustaining every element. And of course, this is the very volatile term, design reflecting, and I'm going to use it in the biblical traditional sense, that the heavens indeed declare the glory of God. Hits you like a ton of bricks. In other words, that nature reflects design as opposed to the debate of how design got there, evolutionary process. One of the easiest ways to understand this, and again, I didn't coin this, this has been around for a while, to make sense of this, go back to the womb. How did we get created? Do we think of the Lord coming out of heaven and attaching an arm, attaching a leg? No, we think of God. Think of Psalm 139. Knit us together, fearfully and wonderfully made. There's your ID, your design statement, through natural processes. And so that's the way I look at the evolution of life, his process through which the world has been created for his glory. Now, here's a term, and this is maybe where the lecture may stop for a number of you. The term scientific concordism. It is the assumption that God revealed scientific facts in the Bible thousands of years through the Holy Spirit before their discovery by modern science. In other words, as Henry Morris says, that the Bible is indeed a book of science. Now, that is an extremely reasonable position. God, after all, is the author of his word. And he's the creator of his works, you think the two would align. In other words, correspond or accord. And this is where we get the term concordism. But here's the question. As I said, it may be this is where the lecture stops for a few people. I want to ask the question, but is it true? Is scientific concordism an aspect of the Word of God? And what happened to me with regards to graduate school? And here's my answer. And if you were in the first session with Paul Seeley, he did a wonderful presentation of the ancient understanding of nature. We see a three-tier universe in the scriptures. We don't have to go very far into the scriptures. You just have to go to the second day of creation. God created a rakia, a hard, firm surface to lift the waters above from waters below. And all of a sudden you're saying, what do you make of that? Well, it's a simple move. When Jesus talks to you, does the Lord not come down to your level and accommodate, meet you exactly where you're at? So when it comes to the Spirit of God inspiring the ancient Near Eastern peoples, the biblical peoples, and the prophets, he comes down or accommodates to the level. He uses an ancient understanding of the world. So in other words, it's an ancient phenomenological perspective. What they saw, they truly believed there was a firmament up there, as Paul presented in the earlier presentation. And indeed, this is the best science of the day. And again, Paul, you know, presented a number of different cultures in which it's there. And in particular, it is ancient science. Well, this should create a little bit of attention. What do we make of the Holy Spirit using an ancient science? And I think it's a pretty easy move to suggest that there is a message within the text, and there's an incidental aspect. In other words, what we have within the text is like a glass. It really doesn't matter whether the glass is plastic, ceramic, or whatever. But it is, and if I'll use the metaphor, the living waters. It's the message. It's the stuff that changes people's lives. It is the divine theology, and yes, I'm an inerrantist of the highest order. It is the inerrant word of God that changes lives. And within the text, we have an ancient science, which is an ancient phenomenological perspective. Well, here's the greatest passage. We sing this in my church all the time. I love Philippians 10, the kenotic passage, kenosis, to pour out the mystery, the ultimate mystery, that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. And of course, you know the verse. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think that's easy to pick up in terms of the central message. And is Lord where? In heaven. And under the earth. Do you know what the actual Greek is? It's not under the earth. It's not hupoges. It's actually kata kathonios. And of course, I put a hyphen in there. The chthonic realm, the subterranean world. In other words, there's a world under and kata. Think of catabolic processes, you biochemists. Breakdown. That's the preposition for breakdown. So what we see here within the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, making an accommodative move, coming down to their level to go ahead and get across a message that's very important, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of this amazing, amazing universe. All right. In other words, we have an underworld as opposed to just under the earth, the three-tier universe. Heaven, earth, and the underworld within the text, and I'm utterly unapologetic. What I will do is submit to the words of the text, then shape my hermeneutics and my theology. All right, that's some of the setting up of the argument. Let's get on to the sin-death problem, which is indeed quite a challenge. No doubt about it. Genesis 2, 17 and 3, 9. For when you, Adam, eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is physical death, not spiritual death. Now, I understand some of the moves on why people go in the direction of spiritual death is it solves this problem of physical death coming into the world with Adam. And, of course, let's move on to the challenging passages, the Apostle Paul. And a little parenthetic note, remember Philippians 2. I'm going to come back to that, what Paul believes in terms of his ancient understanding of nature. Death came through a man, Adam. You know the verses, Romans 5. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And you know something, this is the kicker of the passage, Romans 8. The whole, and that's exactly what you find in the text, creation was subjected to frustration, is in bondage to decay. And if you look at my old Bible, that was the second law of thermodynamics from my young earth creationist days, and has been groaning up to today. Talking physical death, we're not talking spiritual death. This is known as the doctrine of the cosmic fall. It is the belief that dramatic changes in the physical world occurred after the entrance of human sin. In judgment for sin, God launched decay, suffering, death upon the whole creation, not just a little corner of Garden of Eden, etc. So, what do we do with that? We're two books people, the Book of God's Works and the Book of God's Words. And we have a number of geologists here, and you know the geological record. There's no debate on it. I picked the vertebrates because they're the easy ones to remember. So we have the scientific facts, where we see fish, amphibians, reptiles, mammals. If indeed the cosmic fall was true, this is the type of prediction we should see in the fossil record, and it doesn't even come close to that. And that's the problem. Physical death is before humans and sin in the Book of God's Works, but in the Book of God's Words, it's inverted. What do we do? To word, and I think there's a lot of different ways of spinning it. Notice the indefinite article. This is a solution, one way of spinning this approach to things. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul accept or believe? Just gave you that passage. Paul believed in ancient astronomy and ancient geology, a three-tier universe, that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. He accepted a three-tier universe. No doubt about it. What else did the Apostle Paul believe? If Paul believed in ancient astronomy and in ancient geology, he'd also believe in ancient, starts with a B, an ancient biology. So when it comes to origins, Paul accepted an ancient view of the origin of, starts with an L, life. And this is where the ancient Near Eastern literature is very helpful. If you go to these creation accounts, these origins accounts, de novo, that's Latin for brand new. Pour vous occuper en français, c'est la création de nouveau. So it's creation that is brand new, it's quick, and it's complete. Why would the ancients think of such an approach to things? Think of phenomenological. What are they seeing? A cow gives birth to a cow, gives birth to a cow. You ask your mom and dad, what's the deal on cows? Cows, cows, cows. You ask your grandparents, a cow, a cow, a cow. They're as logical as we are. They don't stand on the shoulders of giants like we do. We would have believed the very same thing. So to retroject, think of retrospect, retroject, that's Yakari, to throw back. They threw back their experience of everything they saw. There must have been some original cows. So when we go to Genesis 1 and we see the category of kinds, you know, created according to their kinds, this made perfect taxonomical sense and also sense in terms of how the world creates. So God created original cows. Now, I got to get back to my computer. Does anyone want to suggest a creature we could do this very same little walk back with? Starts with an H. Notice I'm close to the door here. I might be running out of here in just a sec. A human gives birth to a human, gives birth to a human. Mom, dad, what's the deal? Well, humans give birth to humans. Granddad, humans, humans, humans. They are as logical, as rational as us, but they don't have fossil records and anthropology, etc., and paleo, etc., etc. There must have been some original humans. Does anyone want to say what's going to show up in the next slide? The de novo creation of, starts with an A. You got it. Perfectly logical. This makes you a little queasy. I'd say don't sweat it. Accommodating. All right, so we have an ancient view of the origin of life. Here's where the fun starts. Therefore, to be perfectly consistent, we must have an ancient view of the origin of anybody? You're way ahead of the curve. And here's the kicker. A corollary or built into the definition of de novo creation, the creation of complete and full forms, is death has to come after that. So, and that's exactly what we see in the text, death after the de novo creation of Adam. Okay, if you're feeling it's a little tight, I completely empathize, and that's why, and if you think I put some of this stuff together in 10 minutes, I've been grieving a good portion of my professional life dealing with this. Okay, we've done the message incident principle. Well, what are we going to do for the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 5 and 8. The message of faith. It's pretty easy. We see it over and over again. Humans are sinful. God judges sin. That's very clear. That's what you're definitely getting out of Genesis. But here's where it really gets tough for us as evangelicals, because we love the word. We don't think message, we don't do this sort of academic message incident principle naturally. But the kicker in particular, think of 1 Corinthians 15. This is the, and he starts with a G. What's going on in 15 in particular? This is the gospel. So what you're seeing in Paul, you got the gospel in there. That Jesus died for sinful human beings, rose physically, bodily, none of this ideas rising stuff. And put that in your tradition. Have a hard look at what happens to the church if you leave the bones in the grave. Give it 50 years and it basically gets gutted. Rose physically from the dead and offers the hope of eternal life. And I should be hearing some amens, please. All right. Apostle Paul, incident, also had an ancient biology. Ancient view of the origin of life. Ancient view of the origin of death. Now, these are tightly intertwined. And if I have to give you a little aphorism, separate, don't conflate. And that's the challenge. Separate the message from the incidental ancient science, the ancient biology. Conclusion. I've only got 2 more minutes, so that allows me to just give you a conclusion and run out of here. Number one, sin is not connected to physical death. Pretty clear what the fossil record has to say. Therefore, I don't think there's a sin-death problem. What's the problem ultimately? It's hermeneutical. And I agree, I understand. It's a very counterintuitive approach to things. Point two, sin entered the world, but not through Adam. Who's Adam? Adam is an ancient Near Eastern understanding of the origin of life. And for you engineers, you like your little mathematical things. Adam equals the firmament. Think about that. Adam equals the firmament. And most importantly, Jesus died for our sins. Because as I read in my morning devotions today in Acts 4:12, there is no other name, watch this, under heaven, pick it up, by which we can be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. I got 1 minute for one question. Sir.
How do you deal with the skeptic question that comes to you? Well, if the Bible gets it wrong scientifically and historically, why should I trust the theological message?
That is a very reasonable question. And I'd simply, if I could, you know, zoom this person right here today, I'd say, have a look at the crew in here and see the lives that have been changed by Jesus. In fact, I thought that was a brilliant testimony last night by Charlie Duke. I mean, I loved all the rocket stuff. You know, I'm a biologist. You know, I'm a stamp collector compared to all these physics guys and astronomy guys. But and I love that aspect. But when Charlie opened up, and I'm single. I've never been married. And he started talking about his marriage and how Jesus healed that situation. I'd simply say to the skeptic, it is amazing how this message of faith, and I'll use the phrase, the living waters, that when you start pouring it into your soul, watch what it does to you. And I would make that my own personal story. I mean, I had 7 years of atheism. I tried it all. I mean, I'm a kid of the 70s. Everything they say about the 70s, it's true. It never gave me the deep joy of drinking the Word of God daily. Now, I ain't perfect. I'm the first to admit that. But it's thanks to the gospel and what Jesus has done. And well, now I'm going to just stick my neck out. I talk to Jesus every day. Amen. And I might be just a dentist, but I know enough about clinical stuff to realize I don't think I've got problems up here, and I don't think you do either. Well, that's time. But if you want to hang around, I'm more than delighted to. Thanks very much. What's that?
Glad we changed groups.
Yeah, thanks.
That was nice.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Thanks very much. Thanks a lot, buddy. Hey, bro.
Would you take a second to sign my book?
Absolutely.
Bob?
Absolutely. You got a pen? Yeah, you bet.
So you'll appreciate the fact that I actually bought a copy and didn't send in for a chintzy desk.
Listen, now I'm gonna level up. When I met you last night, and I looked in those eyes, when it came to how pissed off you are and some of the things that are being done in the church, I mean, you became a brother for life.
All right, good.
Yeah, no, I'm.
We'll take that to the bank then.
I don't know what I did with my pen. Is there? There's my pen. All right, thanks.
Yeah. Okay.
There's a pen that helps you. Yeah. Can I put a verse in?
Thank you.
Thanks, brother. Yeah, but look, we got to definitely sit down.
We will make sure that
you're in mind real quick.
Yeah.
make sure that happens.
You bet.
It's so supportive when you're doing it. I think at the very least, it encourages it. Dan and I are